Well, greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. It has been a blessing to be here. Thank you for each one who's participated and shared, gave input, shared testimonies, lifted your voice in song. We do serve a great God. He's done great things for us. Well, I trust you have room for a little bit more. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. It's been a little while since we looked at 1 John, but I'd like to pick that up again. 1 John 2, we'll be looking at verses 24 to 29. Now, throughout our lives, we deal with a lot of change. Some of us more than others, but things change over time. Children are born. Old people die. Some not so old die. People move from one house to another, from one state to another, maybe from one country to another. I found myself reading a book right now about a lady by the name of Florence Young who lived in the 1800s. I think she was born in mid-19th century and lived into the 1900s. But back in her day, I think she was born, I forget which country she was born in, but she lived in New Zealand, she lived in England, she lived in Australia. And in those days, you travel by a sailing ship, and it takes months to get from England to Australia. And I just thought about that. I was like, wow, that's hard to imagine living that way, where you move. It takes so long to travel, and it's difficult travel. Today, I have a brother who fairly regularly moves from Tanzania to the U.S. and back, and it just happens within a day or two. It's just amazing the difference, the times we live in. But still, it's still a major change of culture. And some people enjoy the adventure, but there's others who prefer to stay put. My uncle, my mother's brother, for most of his life, almost all his life, lived on the same farm. I think when he got married, he moved onto the farm and my grandparents moved off. There may have been a short time in between. I don't remember. I was quite young. But until just a few years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, maybe he moved off the farm and his daughter now lives there. But I had to think, just so different. Some people are content to stay at the same place, farm the same farm, all their life. Others like change. Well, it's okay to change when we live in the physical sense. It changes where we live in the physical sense. But once we have come to know Christ in a personal way, it's not okay to change where we live spiritually. Rather, we are to abide in the same place. I'm saying in a spiritual sense. This morning, I would like to preach and teach on this subject, principles of abiding in Christ. Let's stand together and read this text together. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 24 to the end. Let's read this out loud together. Those who can. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we are looking into your word again here today. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord, what it means to abide in you. And I pray, Lord, for each one here that we could get a vision for that and that we would purpose in our hearts that we will abide. We will stay with you to the end. Lord, I pray, be with me as I open up your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, together. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Abide simply means to stay in a given place, a given state, relation, or expectancy. That is the definition that Strong's gives to this word abide. The word abide is translated into English in three ways in one verse here, this first verse, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, that word remain is the same Greek word as abide. Ye also shall continue or abide in the Son and in the Father. So we have the word abide, we have the word continue, we have the word remain. It's all the same word. It means to stay. Now to abide is not always exciting or thrilling. It's not nearly as adventuresome as moving across the ocean, for example. Have you ever tried to teach a dog to stay? I've never been a dog trainer, but I know people do that, and they'll go through the exercises and help a dog to learn to stay put when he is told stay, or maybe you have another word, sit, and a dog will sit until you tell him he can go. But that dog has to sit there, but he doesn't feel like sitting there. He has to abide in that spot. And even though he sees a squirrel running up the tree over there, he abides. He stays because he's been trained to abide, to stay, to sit. So like that dog must learn a discipline that is not necessarily pleasant, so we also need to learn the discipline of abiding in Christ. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. So part of us abiding in Christ, we have the concept here of both abiding in Christ and also having Christ abiding in us. It's going both directions here. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Now we naturally tend to drift. When we relax, when life becomes a routine, things can just actually tend to slide. And as we are going through the Christian life, maybe we've come to Christ and we're excited about what God has done for us. We are thrilled about the joy of sins forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. And it's wonderful. Life is good. But weeks and months roll by and maybe we begin to drift. But he says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Don't stray away from where you began. Not only do we naturally drift, we have an enemy of our souls who is actively working to draw us away from that place of abiding in Christ. And he's also actively working so that that which we have heard from the beginning, he tries to pull it away. Like the seed that was sown on the hard ground, he comes and wants to snatch away that word. He's craftily working to draw us away from the truth. Back in 1982, I was just a young boy, 7, 8 years old. Brother Mose organized a series of meetings that were titled The Recovery of the Apostolic Vision. I was privileged to attend some of those meetings, as a young boy. I don't remember a lot about that because I was young. But the vision of those meetings was to get back to the beginning. Brother Dale Heisey came and taught, if I recall correctly, six consecutive Saturday evenings on the recovery of the apostolic vision. And the focus of the meetings was the vision of the early Anabaptists who were seeking to recover the apostolic vision. The Anabaptist movement was an effort to get back to the beginning. That movement will be 500 years old next year. 1525 is when the Anabaptist movement was birthed in Europe. We are descendants of that movement and of that vision. But have we drifted away from that vision? Many churches with Anabaptist heritage have lost sight of that vision. Some of them have become enamored with tradition. Others with worldly compromise. And I believe that God's call to those on either side is to get back to the beginning. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. The beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who is that Word? It's Jesus Christ. Really appreciated Brother Carl's last message. That I may know Him. That needs to be our focus. He's the one that's in the beginning. We must abide in Him. The Apostle John began his epistle here, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Jesus was in the beginning, and He is the one that He is promoting and He is talking about here in this epistle. John emphasized that the message that he received is one from Christ Himself at the beginning of the gospel age. And when John walked on this earth next to Jesus, close to Him, it said that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was close. John was young. When he wrote this epistle, he's old. I don't know exactly the time, but it could be 50, 60, 70 years later that this epistle was written. And John's call is, let that which was from the beginning abide in you. That which you've heard from the beginning. The church was already being threatened by influences that threatened to draw them away from that which they heard from the beginning. And John was concerned about that. So Jesus is from the beginning. God's truth is unchanging because He does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Jesus, the Word of God, is also unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So any message that strays away from the original gospel from the beginning is a false gospel. I'd like to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." The gospel of Christ Jesus is the same from the beginning. It's the same yesterday, and it's the same today. So we need to let that which we have heard from the beginning abide and dwell in us. And so we abide in Christ. One of the main thrusts, I believe, that I see here in this passage is that we abide in Christ by letting God's Word abide in us. I'm going to turn back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We see here that we are born by the word of God. We're born again by the word of God. And that word lives and abides or stays or continues forever. Verse 25 says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Same word again. To endure is to abide, to continue. So this word must abide in us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We can never get too much of God's word. It's rich. It's powerful. He goes on there to say, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We can allow God's word through song to minister to our hearts and to speak to us. And then he goes on in verse 17 there to say, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. As we let the word of God dwell in us richly, it influences our life. And whatever we do flows out of that influence in our hearts. We can be victorious in living the Christian life as we let the word of God dwell in us richly. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's how we live in victory, is by letting God's word dwell on us richly. And that can include memorizing God's word, but memorization is not enough. I'm a big proponent of memorization. But we must also meditate on God's word. Let its truths affect us and change us and come out of our lives. It must go from our head to our heart and into our actions. So how do we abide in Christ? By letting God's word abide in us richly. And we need to be intentional about that. We need to make God's word a high priority. Read it daily. And not just read a few verses quickly before you go out the door, but take time to think about it. Take time to meditate on it. And take time to let it influence how you live. I'd like to turn now to John chapter 15. Well-known passage about abiding in Christ. I'm not going to read all of it. The verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And jumping down to verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Going along with what things I've been sharing thus far, verse 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. We see there the importance of God's word abiding in us, Jesus' words. Now, that's essential to abiding in Christ. You can't abide in Christ if his word doesn't abide in you, directing you, shaping you, leading you. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we're not doing the things he says, his word is not abiding in us. We bring glory to God, as it says here in verse 8, when we bear fruit. But we can't bear fruit if we're not abiding in Christ. Just like a branch can't bear fruit if it's not connected to the vine. So abiding in Christ is essential. The fruit of the Spirit is then a testimony to the world. When we're bearing fruit, the fruit of love, in a world where hate seems to be increasing, when we're bearing the fruit of joy, when others are getting discouraged and sad, if we're bearing the fruit of peace, when others are in turmoil, it makes an impact in the world around us. And that's God's heart for us. A sobering part of this passage here in John 15 is that if we do not abide in Christ, if we do not stay there, we end up being cast off as a branch that withers and dries up. And eventually, those branches get collected and burned. They're worthless. If we drift away from Christ and we fail to abide in him, we're in danger of being cast away like those branches. There are those who once named the name of Christ and sought to follow him that ended up being cast away because they failed to abide in Christ. Even the Apostle Paul was concerned about that for himself. 1 Corinthians 9:7, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul recognized that it takes personal discipline to abide in Christ. And we need to recognize that. I'm not talking about a work salvation, but there is a discipline that we need if we're going to make it. Because like I said, we naturally tend to drift away. We naturally tend to cool off. We have an enemy of our souls who's actively working against us. We must be vigilant. Last night, a number of us were at the Hope Rescue Mission in Reading. And we met a young man who once sat in these pews on a regular basis. He was here at our Bible school. And now he's a resident at a mission because he was failing to abide in Christ. All of us are in danger. We can't afford to relax because we're in a good setting, because we are growing up in a Christian home. We must be on guard. Going on here in 1 John, verse 25, it says, this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So while I am sounding a warning, we do have the promise of eternal life as long as we abide in Christ. Jesus promised eternal life to those who believe on him. He said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That believeth is a present, continuous word. We must continue to believe. We must continue to put our faith in him. We must seek to know him. Again, as Brother Carl shared the other Sunday, that I may know him. That needs to be the heart cry of each one of us if we're going to abide in him. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We know that we have eternal life as long as we believe on the Son of God. If you turn back a page, I won't spend much time on this because I hope to preach on this sometime in the future, but chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We can have that confidence and assurance that we have eternal life as long as we are believing in Jesus. Abiding in Christ gives us assurance of salvation. With joy, we can sing that song, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." There is glory here, but the glory is coming someday when we will be in his presence for eternity. This promise of eternal life, I believe, is conditional. I don't believe in unconditional eternal security. And yet I do believe in security in Christ. We are secure in Christ because of our abiding in him. Hebrews 3 says that we are made partakers of Christ if we continue in the covenant. How does it say that? For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Verse 26 in our text. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So now here again, John's getting back to a warning. There are those who are working to seduce us. Now to seduce means to lead astray. That one song that the group sang this morning talked about that sheep that went astray. That's from the account there in Matthew 18. Jesus gave the example of a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one went astray. It's the same word here as this word seduce. He got led away, wandered off from the rest of the fold of the flock. The shepherd went after him. And the shepherd, our shepherd, will go after us too. But we must respond to his voice when we do find ourselves going astray. In Matthew 24, when Jesus is teaching his disciples about the end time events, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That word deceive is the same word here as seduce. 4 times that word is used in that chapter. 4 times Jesus gives the warning about those who would deceive. We are living in times, in the last times, I believe, brothers and sisters, and there are those who are being deceived. Verse 11 of that chapter says, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." There's many who will be seduced in the last times. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So what's the antidote to deception and being led astray and seduction? Verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." brothers and sisters, we need that anointing. And it's as we have that anointing, and as that anointing abides in us, that is how we can successfully abide in Christ. Now, this word anointing is referring to the Holy Spirit here. Anointing is a picture from the Old Testament that signified a consecration to God for a special purpose. And it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We have the example of King David when he was anointed in 1 Samuel 6:13, when Samuel came to the house of Jesse and he was instructed by God to anoint one of his sons to be the next king. It says there, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." The anointing and the Spirit of God are connected here in that account. Before the priests would begin their time of service in the temple or in the tabernacle, they would be anointed with oil. They were consecrated for that work. And so when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God anoints us with His Spirit. His Spirit comes in and changes us and transforms us and consecrates us for His service. We need to have that anointing. So just as the Word of God must abide in us in order for us to abide in Christ, so also must the Spirit of God abide in us in order for us to abide in Christ. It's not enough to receive the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion. We must continue to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a command. He tells us, be filled with the Spirit. The only way we can be filled with the Spirit is if we're walking close to Him, if we listen to His voice when He speaks to us, and we continue to follow His direction. It says here, the Holy Spirit, that anointing, teaches you of all things. We don't have to worry about being interrogated concerning our faith if we are walking in the Spirit, if we have the anointing of the Spirit. In Luke 12, Jesus said, "When they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought or do not worry or be anxious about how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say." The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus' words. Jesus said in John 14:26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit is our helper that reminds us of Jesus' teaching. So if people claim that the Holy Spirit tells them to do something that is in contradiction to the Word of God, we know that they are wrong, because the Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God, but rather He brings the Word of God to our remembrance so that we know what we ought to do. Now He says here, "Ye need not that any man teach you." And I struggled with this for a bit as I was thinking about this and preparing for this message. What does this mean? You don't need that any man teach you. Do we have the idea that I've got the Holy Spirit, I don't need anyone else? I don't think that's what He's saying. But rather that when we have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to rely on others in order to be led and in order to go the right way. So many people have had the idea that, you know, the Bible is confusing and it can't be understood or interpreted by the common man. And so people were dependent on the priest or the pastor to interpret the Word of God for them. And of course, that has led many into error. Rather, if we have the Holy Spirit, we don't need to go through a preacher or a pastor to be led in the right way. Now, we do need teachers. We see that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But God's Word becomes alive and meaningful to us as we are taught by the Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God, then He makes application of it to our hearts and lives and helps us to go the right way. It says, ye need not. That word need means to hold or to require. So this person who has the anointing of the Spirit doesn't need someone to hold their hand or give them a lot of requirements in order to keep them in line, to keep them going the right way. They don't need a lot of rules. And I'm not against some guidelines and some practical direction. I think we may need to have some of that. But if we require that in order for us to live right, that's an indication that something is wrong in our heart, that the Holy Spirit is missing in our lives, that anointing is lacking. This past week, I had a conversation with Brother Aaron Hurst from Charity, and we were reminiscing some about the early days of the church there, where both he and I were there together. And he talked about the times of revival and God's Spirit moved in our midst and people got right with the Lord. And there was that fire that was burning in the soul. And, you know, when that was there in place, there wasn't a kicking against the direction of the church. There was a zeal to go together. There was a passion for holiness. There was a desire for doing what was right. People got rid of ungodly music. People got rid of their immodest clothing because the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives and motivating them to live a life of purity and holiness. We need to have that, brothers and sisters. When we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we won't be walking after the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we find ourselves going after the things of the flesh, if we find ourselves going after fleshly appetites, that's an indication that something is wrong in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, like I was saying, this does not mean here that we do not have need for teachers. We got to take all of Scripture. And there's much in the Scripture about teaching that we need in the body of Christ. Teaching is one of the gifts of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, it tells us that that Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We need those gifts in the body. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching the people. And his apostles, the disciples, they taught. He commanded his disciples before he went into heaven to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he commanded them to teach the nations to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are to teach. We are to instruct. Paul spent a lot of time teaching. He instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So teaching is important. And I believe God's word makes that clear. But mature, spirit-filled Christians don't need a lot of babysitting. If you're living after the Spirit of God, and you're abiding in Christ, and God's Word is abiding in you, I had to think of that song we sing sometimes. I want a principle within. 697 in her hymn book. Let me read a little bit from that. I want a principle within of watchful, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. We need that principle within to motivate us and to guide us. It says that anointing that is within us, that we have received of Him, is truth and is no lie. The Holy Spirit is truth, and it leads us into truth. Truth is that which is real. It's the real deal. It's open. It's not hidden. It's not concealing. Jesus said in John 16, talking about the Holy Spirit, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." It's crucial to understand that the Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself, but He works to glorify Jesus. Beware of those who emphasize following the Spirit and His leading more than following Jesus. Because you can't separate them. The Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus. He points to Jesus. It's truth and is no lie. A lie is something that is not what it seems to be. Those who have the anointing of the Spirit are open. They're honest. They're for real. They don't pretend to be something they're not. And it doesn't mean that they never fall or never stumble into sin. But when they do, they repent and they get up and they keep going. In contrast, the spirit of the world is one of deceit and cover up. But the anointing of the Spirit is no lie. It's open. It's honest. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us, we abide in Him. So to the extent that we yield to the Holy Spirit's promptings, we abide in Christ. Verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Abiding in Christ gives us confidence. Abiding in Christ is not an option. He says, abide in Christ. Again, it's a command. It's up to us to carry it out. It's a choice that we have to make. We would not be given this command to abide in Christ, which again is repeated from John 15, where again we're told to abide in Him. We wouldn't be given that command if we couldn't carry it out. Abide in Christ, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Abiding in Christ is essential preparation for Christ's return. Jesus is coming again soon. Do you believe that? Are you preparing for that? If we are yielding to the Holy Spirit, letting God's Word abide in us, we can live in confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I like the definition that Thayer's Dictionary gives to this word, confidence. It's free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. If we're abiding in Christ and His Word is abiding in us and His Spirit is living in us, we can have bold assurance and confidence. We can be looking forward to that day. We can be saying, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," and eagerly anticipating His return. If we're abiding in Him, and as we see increasing indications that His return is drawing near, that confidence can give us joy, anticipation. If we have that, we will not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We will not be ashamed if we kept His commandments. If we let His word abide in us and we've sought to live it out. Psalm 119:6 says, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Conversely, if we have not delighted in God's commandments, if we've kicked against it, rebelled against what His word says, we will be ashamed in that day. Also, if we are ashamed of being identified with Christ now, we will also be ashamed at His coming. And even more concerning, He will be ashamed of us. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Well, if we will abide in Christ and his word and his spirit is abiding in us, it will produce righteousness in us. Verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Do you know that he is righteous? Do you have that confidence that God is righteous? He is good. He's holy. He's just. This word righteous, one of the significant meanings of that word is just. Pilate knew that Jesus was righteous. When Jesus was being accused before Pilate by the religious people that wanted him destroyed, Pilate didn't want to crucify him. But he was under a lot of pressure. And so, in a vain attempt to absolve himself of the guilt of what he was about to do, it says in Matthew 27:24, "He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." That word "just" is the word righteous. Peter testified that Jesus was righteous when he preached to the crowd that gathered after the healing of the lame man in the temple shortly after Pentecost. He said, "Ye denied the Holy One and the just, the righteous one, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. The angels of heaven know that he is righteous." Revelation 16:5, we see a glimpse of that. "I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us." The saints in heaven testify that he is righteous. Revelation 15:3 says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just or righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." They know he is righteous. Do you know he is righteous? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:10, "And if Christ be in you, the body, our flesh, is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." When you see someone who is consistently doing righteousness, it's a clear indication that he is born of God and abiding in Christ, because we do not have the capability and power to be righteous without being connected to Christ, the righteous one. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So if you see someone who is the servant of righteousness, you know that he is born of him. He's abiding in him. He's abiding in that righteous one. Well, abiding in Christ is a large subject. And I can't do justice to it today. And there's other principles that could be discussed that pertain to it. However, I believe that the principles that are laid out in this passage by the Apostle John are the essential elements of abiding in Christ. We must hold fast to the Word of God and the teachings of Christ that we heard from the beginning. We need to guard against being enamored with those who promote new and exciting ideas. But we also need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit of God so that we can avoid being led astray. He will fill us to the extent that we are emptied of ourselves and surrendered to Him. So being filled with His Spirit and being filled with the Word of God are vital to avoid being led astray. And so I'll leave you with the words of the Apostle John. And now, little children, abide in Him. Let's kneel together for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the challenge of your word to our hearts this morning. Teach us, Lord, what it means to abide in you. Teach us, Lord, to live by the word of God. Teach us to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Lord, may we love it more and more. And Lord, may we be led by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that if there's anything that you've shown to us today in which we have been resisting your Spirit's voice, Lord, that you would give us the grace to repent of that and to yield to you, Lord. Yield to the promptings of your Spirit. Yield to the teachings of your word. Lord, that we can abide in you and that we can bring forth fruit for your glory and for your honor. Lord, I pray for that. For myself, I pray that for all of us here together. May we grow in grace and knowledge of you. Bless each one here, Lord. May we grow in you, Father, and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Abide in him. Thank you, Brother Nathan. Thankful for a sound, well-rounded biblical teaching this morning. Basic, that's where we'll find life, that's where we'll find truth in Christ Jesus. Have you found him? You're all in all. Have you hungered and thirsted after righteousness and been filled in him? If you have, why go anywhere else? We know that when we're fervent and full of life and vibrant in our walk, without a continued input outside from ourselves, we'll cool off. It's the same way with anything that's hot. If it doesn't have something putting energy into it to keep it hot, it'll cool off. Anything that's moving, if it doesn't have the power from outside itself to keep it moving, it'll stop. It's the same way in our spiritual lives. Where do you go if you find yourself tired? Where do you go if you find yourself discouraged? If you find yourself cooling off? Or if you find your appetite waning for the things of God? Do we continue to just go to Jesus and continue to go to him and abide in him? Good challenge for me. I receive it. I'll live that out. Live out what we heard this morning. That's my prayer and desire. If anyone would like to say something, add to the message, confession, whatever it might be, just raise your hand. A mic will be brought to you. Brother Carl.
I'd really like to affirm what we heard this morning. It was powerful truth. And I have never studied this portion of Scripture in deeply. And when we read it together, and by the way, I really appreciated that, Nathan. That was a good exercise. But verse 27 jumped out at me right away as a very special verse with a lot of powerful truth there. And I appreciate the way our brother brought that out to us. If we live by that and that anointing which we have received of him, which is the influence of the Holy Spirit, God himself in our lives, it will direct us. It will teach us. And we all need to be daily asking ourselves the question, is my life pleasing to the Holy Spirit that lives within me? Is this thing which I am about to do what he would want me to do? I tell you, brothers and sisters, when we can walk and live in that, we will have this righteousness, verse 29, coming out. And that phrase there, ye need not that any man teach you, I appreciate the way Nathan brought that. But I think as I pondered that, I thought, here's the picture I got. We appreciate deeply the things that we hear through preaching, through admonishment, like we were receiving this morning, some in the testimony time, through exhortation, and all of that needs to come into our heart, and then we consider if God is speaking truth to us through those things. But it's the Holy Spirit that actually convicts our hearts of the things that we need to be doing and living. And when our conscience is under the control of the Holy Spirit, all of that finds its place in a beautiful way. And that's what I think it means. I was really challenged and blessed. And like my dear old grandfather said, we will get as much of the Holy Spirit as we are willing to give him of us, of ourselves.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.